Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, and after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Faith is difficult. For some, it's not so difficult. Some people have a natural personality that goes toward trust, goes toward belief, and doesn't question much. But for others of us, faith is difficult. We have a natural tendency to question and wonder. And our society right now is very much more encouraging of doubt than it is of faith. At least doubt in the revealed God of Scripture. I was with someone recently who was talking to me about her crisis of faith. She remembers being a child and going to church, and even her friends' churches. She couldn't get enough of going to church and enjoying the fellowship and hearing the word. But as she's gotten older, she's witnessed a lot of grief and a lot of pain, a lot of trials and struggles, and her faith is almost gone. And she doesn't know how to get it back. Because faith can be difficult. The writer of Hebrews understood this. The book of Hebrews has four different times warnings not to fall away from the faith. The writer of Hebrews pretty much writes the book to encourage people not to fall away from the faith and to lift up the truth of Jesus Christ as an anchor for our souls, as the right place for our trust. Isaiah. Faith was very hard in the time of Isaiah. The people, their buildings had been torn down, their fields had been stripped bare, the struggles and trials and tribulations surrounded them. The kingdom of David that was their promise, their hope, looked to be dead. And their enemies looked to be very much alive. For them, faith was difficult. What do we do when our faith becomes difficult? When the doubt seems stronger than our faith? When it's hard for us to carry on? Many will just walk away. But when we consider the promises of God, the magnitude of the promises of God, the description of the glory of God that God desires to share with us, when we consider what this word says, if there's even a little bit of faith left, That little bit of faith should spur us on to continue to grow in our faith because the Word is so wonderful. And faith in that Word, as it grows, is wonderful. I heard a sermon years ago presented by a retired pastor and a young pastor, as I said, it's a while ago, a class for young pastors on preaching. And the sermon really made an impact on me. It was called Doubt Your Doubts. As a person who sometimes has doubts, I never had considered the idea of doubting my doubts, for the doubts seem to be strong and they seem to have authority. But when you question the doubts and you doubt the doubts, you realize that they don't have the level of authority that you thought they had. They don't have the level of truth that you thought they had, and the doubt of the doubt robs the doubt of its power. But our world today encourages doubt. Lori Wilbert wrote this: "Increasingly, doubt and doubters are given platforms even in the church culture. And I see some good reason for it. Arrogant certainty and rules and principles has led to a legalism of culture and spirit. The only answer for many de-churched or post-Christians is to circle their doubt like the drain in a bathtub. The problem with that, though, is the only place that leads is down." I was talking to someone else recently who was struggling with anger at God, anger at the church, anger at any Christians that came across his path, even though he has claimed Christ. But there are issues in his life and struggles that cause him to lash out and to feed his doubt and to feed his anger. And if you ever notice, if you feed doubt, it will grow. If you starve it, it will starve. If you feed anger, it will grow. And if you starve it by looking to the other side, and there's always another side, the anger will fall away and gratitude can grow. Doubt will rob you of faith if you let it. Anger will rob you of joy if you let it. And Scripture is filled with this amazing mystery of faith. This mystery in which God gives us faith, and yet we are responsible to nurture our faith. And then as we nurture our faith, God builds our faith. And as God builds our faith, we are responsible to respond in faith. And as we respond in faith, God grows our faith. And as God grows our faith, we receive greater joy, greater peace, greater experience of God's truth. Philippians 2, 12 and 13sums this up probably better than any other passage of Scripture, where it says, "My dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And James says, "Flee the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you." So it's a wonderful gift of grace that God gives us faith, but it is our responsibility to nurture that faith and to continue to seek God, who will continue to grow our faith, and then we continue to nurture our faith and God will continue to grow our faith, and it just goes on if we let it. Now, of course, and maybe not of course to some minds, but of course, our faith has to be in what is real. To feed faith in something false is foolishness. To doubt something false is wise. But God has revealed himself to us through Scripture, so it makes sense for us to trust in what the Scripture says and grow on the solid foundation of truth. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in the very opening sentence, well, actually all four verses are one sentence, but the very opening phrase of this one sentence is, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." In other words, Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. He tells us, he shows us, he is who God is, well enough that if we look to Christ, we understand God. And more than that, if we trust in Christ and Christ's work on our behalf, we enter relationship with God. All the dividing wall of hostility between humanity and divinity has been broken down because of what Jesus Christ has done. So that relationship then allows us to experience this ongoing growth of faith as God works in us and we nurture our faith, and God works in us and we nurture our faith. But as I said, people today don't really want authority. They don't want a claim of truth. They want to create their own truth. They want to have a truth that they can bend and manipulate as they see fit. But God's truth is solid. And really, it sort of boggles my mind, but maybe I was born too early to understand this, that we could see that the locus of truth might ever be within each individual. Because if you have your truth and I have my truth and she has her truth and he has his truth, where's the truth? It's just localized within ourselves. There's nothing to challenge us. There's nothing to redirect us. There's nothing to say, well, you're wrong. Or even anything to say, you're right. Because it's all happening in here. But if we believe that there is a creator, and I hope we do, then we believe that there is an origin of everything that is, including truth. And in God is truth. And so for us to seek truth, we seek God, and for God, and God has given us his word and Jesus Christ to learn of him, to find what is truth? Truth outside of ourself that we can bring into ourselves because of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you, if you've been around much, you know one of my bigger pet peeves, and some of you haven't even noticed it yet probably, but is the pop culture desire to avoid talking about God but still needs a God figure. So they talk about the universe. The universe must want me to do this. The universe must want me to do that. I'm watching a show. I'm behind on it. Maybe I might keep up, I might not. But it's called Kevin Probably Saves the World. Anyone watching that one? Yeah, it's sort of cute. And there's an angel figure. And the first episode, I noticed that the angel said, "I was sent from here by God." That was the only episode that I've noticed that God is mentioned. Every single episode after that, the universe wants you to do this, or the universe is telling you this, because that is what is more comfortable for many in our society. But remember, as it says right here, in verse 2 of Hebrews 1, Jesus Christ, through whom God made the universe. What a foolish thing it is to do, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, to worship what is created rather than the Creator. And the foolishness is compounded when we can really consider what the universe is. The universe has no will, has no ideas that would help guide us. Why not just go one step above to the one who actually does know us and love us, who created us and desires to guide us? The way to have saving faith, the way to have faith that grows, the way to have faith that changes you is to trust in the truth that God has revealed in Jesus Christ. Look at this list in Hebrews 1. Jesus Christ is heir of all things. Jesus Christ made the universe. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He provided purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of God's majesty in heaven. Seven things listed to say who Jesus Christ is, and it's a magnificent list. When you really look at what these words mean, it's overwhelming. Jesus Christ is God himself. Jesus Christ is the creator. Jesus Christ sustains all life. Jesus Christ is the Savior who now rules with God at God's right hand. And little parenthetical aside, there is a habit of some to, with discomfort in calling God Father because of maybe their own issues with Father or whatever it might be, to switch it up and try to call the Trinity Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. It's a good effort, but it's very wrong. Because Jesus Christ is Creator, Jesus Christ is Redeemer, Jesus Christ is Sustainer. God the Father is Creator, God the Father in Christ is Redeemer, and God the Father is Sustainer. The Holy Spirit is present in each of these things. To split God up into God's tasks is not to understand the three persons of the Trinity, but three different tasks of the Trinity. So, I recommend not going there. And it also robs Jesus Christ of all that Christ is as the exact representation of God, radiating God's glory and calling us into fellowship with God. One concern I have at Christmas time is baby Jesus. Sorry, but so many people like baby Jesus. And if you're familiar with Ricky Bobby, and most of you probably are not, but at least one person is, that movie, the prayer was to baby Jesus. Why? Because I like baby Jesus better. Because baby Jesus doesn't threaten us. Baby Jesus looks to be powerless. And at Christmas time, there's all kinds of sentiment around baby Jesus. But the power of Christmas is not the baby. The power of Christmas is that that baby is God's son. That baby carries in himself the glory of God. That baby, as he grows up and lives in obedience to God and struggles and dies and carries humanity's hurt and pain with him to the cross, that baby is God. Don't miss out on the wonder of what this really means by getting too sentimental about a baby. And this sermon is entitled Looking Back, because there is truth that we look back to build our trust and our faith. And last week we looked forward to the glorious kingdom of God, feasting in that kingdom. But we live in an in-between. We have to look back. We have to look at what God has done in Christ. We have to set our lives firmly on the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. But we do still get to look forward. And that's the image that Isaiah gives us. This peaceful kingdom where everything is made right. One more parenthesis on this one. I got into an argument a number of years ago, and I was very sure that I was right. But I was not. Because I said something about the lion and the lamb laying down together. It's in all the pictures. It's not in here. Isn't that interesting? This passage lists lions, and it lists lambs, and it lists wolf, and it lists lambs and goats. The picture's actually of a wolf and a lamb together, and a lion and a goat together. And I think probably the artist figured, well, lambs are better looking than goats, and lions are sort of more impressive than wolves, so let's make that the picture. And for centuries, that picture sort of is the image that we gain from this passage, but it's not actually in the passage. But the truth of it is that those things, those individuals and even animals who are at enmity with each other or who threaten each other will no longer be a threat. Everything will be made right. Everything will be made good. And to the people of Isaiah's day struggling under all kinds of hardship, and the people today for whom faith might be challenging, the promise is still true. What looked dead, this stump, will sprout new life. And God's promise that a king will reign on the throne of David forever will be fulfilled. It's fulfilled to a degree now, but how glorious it will be when it is fulfilled completely in the reign of God in Jesus Christ.